Grace to you and mercy and peace from God our Father and from our newly manifested Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is written in Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and it's verses 4 through 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So far, the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege to bring you an important gospel message from God's Word this morning. Dear fellow redeemed, does church ever seem like kind of a broken record to you? Here's what I mean. Is it possible you opened your bulletin this morning and you looked at the theme of today's sermon and thought, pastor is preaching on God's grace, on the message of Christ crucified for sinners. Again, what's new? Well, in a way, church should be like a broken record, because Christ crucified for sinners is the message we preach and expect to hear here, because it's the central message of the Bible. It's the most important thing ever, because we know that the life that comes after this life is forever. And in that life, in that next life, we certainly want to be close to our God and in heaven instead of in hell. But couldn't we change things around a little bit to make the gospel seem a little more fresh or alive? Or are we just going to sit through another dry sermon about the grace of God? What could we do differently in our congregation to get people more motivated? A praise band? I don't think so. Here's an idea I heard on the radio once while I was driving. This preacher had some fine things to say about how we are saved in Jesus and how his blood paid our debt of sin. I was pleased to hear this. But his main point was that that was not enough. In fact, toward the end of the message, he said to his congregation, and I'm paraphrasing, "You can't just believe in Jesus and be saved and let it go at that. Here's what you have to do. God requires us to form small groups and form meaningful relationships with a few other Christians, people you can confess your sins to, people who will build you up in the Lord." What is he talking about? Well, it's the latest thing, and it's also a very old story. It's called cell groups, and here's how it works. A few of you get together once a week and ask each other very hard and searching questions about your personal lives, to see if you have been living up to your promises. This group knows all your darkest secrets. They expect to hear that you have been treating your husband nicer, or that you have been drinking less, or swearing less, and that you volunteered at the homeless shelter, or whatever it is that your problem is. And if you don't improve, they admonish you. Does that sound like a new and refreshing method we'd like to employ here at Our Savior's? Not while I'm here, friends, and our text will tell you why. Verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus." Paul says this to his readers, the congregation there in Corinth. And he says he praises and thanks God for bringing them into faith and for forgiving their sins in Christ Jesus. Now God has done the same for this congregation. At your baptisms and in your instruction and your hearing of God's word, you were told that your sins are forgiven. That's what grace is all about, really. God's undeserved love for sinners. That's our old broken record again. Same old message. So what's wrong with cell groups? Well, the problem with that idea is that this newfangled but old-fashioned idea uses the law to motivate instead of the gospel, sin instead of grace. Well, how are we saved? Paul says, by grace you're saved, through faith. Well, where do we get that faith? Paul again says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you use this other motivational method, for example, to improve your daily life, to be a better person, you're really just scaring each other into being good and doing the right thing. It's essentially Santa Claus theology. Be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. Jesus is coming to town. He knows if you've been bad or good. Well, that's true. God does know if you've been naughty or nice. In fact, He, Almighty God, knows that all of us were completely helpless and dead in our sins. And it's true that Jesus is coming to town. He's coming with judgment in His hand for those who do not fear God. All of us would be condemned to hell by what God knows. But instead of getting that, we're given the grace of God by Jesus Christ. God's love for us in sending His only Son to die on the cross. And that Son, Jesus' love for us by living a perfect life and sacrificing Himself is what saved us from certain eternal death, eternity in hell, away from all lovely things. Worst of all, away from God Himself. God has brought us to faith. God has changed our hearts. Good works, sure, they happen. They flow automatically from the Christian's heart because he's reflecting God's love for him. The Holy Spirit works in us to produce these. Good works don't come from the fear of the other members of our group. They don't come from pastors raining fire and brimstone from the pulpit week after week. They don't come from some newfangled teaching that is really just a teaching of law or a new set of rules for us to follow. The gospel and freedom. Christ died for your sins. He rose again, the champion over the grave, as proof. Champion over the devil who seeks your demise. Jesus doesn't just bring us to faith through the gospel, although that is the best result of the gospel. There's more to what God does. There's more to this same old message. He also enriches us with His gifts. The text says, Paul is glad that, verse 5, you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul says to the Corinthians and to you, you were enriched in everything. Told this story recently. I think it was to a Bible class, but it may have been in a sermon, but bear with me because it sort of fits. When I was a kid, I used to ask my dad, Dad, are we poor? Now, what was going through my mind when I was a little kid was that we were poor. I wouldn't have known what brand name cereal was if I hadn't seen it on TV. And we shopped at the discount stores, not at the mall. I can't recall ever having pop in the house when I was a kid, so I thought, comparing myself to some of my friends, that we must be poor. But Dad would always say, no, son, and his thinking went something like this. We have the gospel spoken in our house every day. Plus, that greatest spiritual benefit, we've got meat on the table quite often, so we're doing fine. We were enriched in everything. God took care of us just as He does for all His children, even all the creatures on the earth. It seems like the next generation never knows how good they have it, do they? Here Paul says, in all utterance and all knowledge, every time the Corinthians were preached to, or they were taught from God's word, or told about what Jesus had done for them, every time they were enriched, they were strengthened in their faith, and they were brought nearer to God. Verse 6 again, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. It's almost a formula, isn't it, for God's grace? and the knowledge of the Lord, as the testimony of the gospel is repeated to us, as we hear that same sweet message preached to us, as we are further and further immersed in the unmeasurable love of our God, we are enriched. Yes, we get from Him daily all of our needs for body and life, and all our spiritual needs too. Friends, never despair of hearing the same old message, but instead rejoice and give thanks that God continually blesses you with His saving word. Finally, friends, God preserves us unto the end through the gospel. Verse 7, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We do wait for Jesus' return to this world, and for this world to end and to move on to the next world. And as the days melt away into years and then into decades, although, as we said, we are well provided by God, we long for a world that doesn't have sin and toil and hardship and disease. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." But we can be certain while we're here that whatever life we lead, whatever tragedy or hardship come our way, whoever precedes us in death to our sadness, whatever temptations we endure, Jesus Christ will confirm us to the end. And on Judgment Day, we'll stand blameless before the throne of Christ, having had our sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. Later in the same letter, Paul tells the Corinthians, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So through God's grace, we endure to the end. One last word about this text. We may be thinking, well, Paul sure had some nice things to say about those Corinthians. They seem to be doing all right. I wonder how we would measure up. Maybe this text doesn't even apply so much to us as it did to that young congregation of believers way back in Paul's day. Well, friends, 1 Corinthians starts out like a love letter. That's true. And this section for our text for today sounds good and friendly, but it quickly turns into a tough love letter. Paul has some admonishing to do for his friends in Corinth. In fact, they were one of the worst congregations going at this time, from what we know. They had these small groups, you see. They were like cliques in the congregation. They attached themselves to certain leaders and said one small group was better than the other one. The bloom was off the rose, as it were, in Corinth. And they were in danger of lapsing into paganism, worshiping false gods. Some of them were abusing their Christian liberty, advocating sexual freedom. They tolerated disorderly church services, including drunkenness and gluttony right in the midst of the church service. Paul had to write a frank letter that didn't mince words, but he still breathed the loving spirit of the gospel throughout. Now, I'm not saying that our Savior's is better than the Corinthian congregation. I'm saying that this text is not about what can be improved upon in the congregation or how we can improve our presentation of the gospel. This text is not high praise for the Corinthians. It's high praise for God. Jesus Christ is mentioned 5 times by name in these 5 verses. That's because all the good things you can ever say about any believer are really praise for God. Like those Corinthians, we hear that our Savior has received God's grace in Jesus Christ. Let us thank Him again, and never grow weary of that sin and grace message, and always be reminded that we will be preserved into eternity when that eternity begins in heaven. Amen. That same peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.